Go ahead and give him praise this morning. God, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, that you died on that cross for our sins. You paid the ultimate price, Lord, for us. You are the atonement. You are the propitiation. You are everything we need, Jesus. You made the way, and we thank you for doing that in your love. And we thank you for everything that that provides. And we just come before you today, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for all things you've blessed us with. We pray that many more eyes can be opened and experience the love and the peace and the forgiveness, the salvation that comes through faith in the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Lord, we pray that today in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen on that. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Go ahead and give the Lord praise, though. You know, clapping is all right. The Bible says, clap ye hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, why is that? Through Jesus, we have victory. Amen. We really do. He's paid for victory over sin, sickness, death, hell, the grave, the devil. I mean, if we can't be joyful about that, folks, we ain't got nothing to be joyful about. Amen. Now, I want us to take our Bibles this morning. We got some places to go here. That's all right. I want you to go first to 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, this morning, even when I woke up, the Holy Spirit was laying this on my heart to talk about the blood of Jesus and how, our attitude toward it. Because I think sometimes we get a little, as Christians, we get a little flippant about it. We get a little, take it for granted. And also, there's a whole lot of people out there that just really hate my guts. And they hate my guts because I am adamant that we live in a new covenant. There's a lot of people out there that still want to go back to that old covenant and try to live under that old covenant. And they get mean. They upset with me for calling them Torah heads. But they just get downright mean and nasty about it. Now, here's the thing. The moment, I'm just going to say it, the moment you try to go back and be justified by the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law, you are really spitting in Jesus' face. All right? And I'm going to show you that today. All right? But this is not really a message on that, but you have to address it when you're talking about the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to read, let's see, we're going to go 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, where shall we start? Well, I guess we can start in verse 13. That ought to be good enough. He says there, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot of people that think that because we declare us New Testament, New Covenant Christians, because we declare that we are not under the law but under grace, they immediately assume that they think that we believe that there's no law that we obey. There is New Testament, New Covenant law. We can't be fornicators anymore. We can't be adulterers anymore. We can't be drunkards anymore, idolaters, homosexuals. No, the New Testament demands, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Revelation 21, 6 through 8. I mean, I could go on down. The Bible lists in the New Testament, I call them sins unto death. And if you practice them, then you go to hell. If you die in those sins, practicing those sins, then you go to hell. So don't anybody ever say to me that I'm a lawless preacher. No, the New Testament has law. I just know which ones are in the New Testament and which ones we no longer have to follow. Because guess what? This last Passover, I didn't go out and kill a lamb. Right? Why? Because I got sense enough to know that that's old covenant, and now we're in a new covenant. Jesus fulfilled that. So I don't have to do that anymore. Amen? He's also my Sabbath. That's why the Bible says in Colossians and Romans that we're not held to any day. We're not to esteem one day over another. We're not even to be judged by any other man about Sabbaths or feasts or anything like that. Why? Because Jesus is that. He fulfilled that. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 5 says, Christ our Passover, meaning, guess what? In Jesus, he said, I'm walking in faith in Jesus Christ's blood and resurrection. He's my Passover. He's my leavened bread. You understand? He's my tabernacles. He is every bit of it. That's why I don't understand that why is not Jesus enough for these folks? Well, I believe in Jesus, but I got to go wear the zitzits so I'll be righteous. No, the moment you say that, you're saying the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to make you righteous, that you have to go and keep these ceremonial things from the old covenant. You have to go do these things to be righteous. And the moment you do that, you diminish what the blood of Jesus has bought and paid for you. That's why this is so serious. But I wanted to stop right there because when he says this, it's a semicolon after he says the things that are going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance,
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I'm going to keep reading. I could read on and on because it's all good. Amen? But he wants you to know here, he's trying to get across to them, you were not redeemed by corruptible things, nor from any of the traditions of your fathers. You are redeemed, meaning you are bought back. You were a slave to the devil. He was holding you for ransom, and Jesus paid the ransom. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, say this with me. Jesus paid the ransom. Say it.
Jesus paid the ransom.
I don't have to pay it. Thank God. Isn't that good news? He opened the prison door. That's why I tell people all the time, if you want a picture of what Jesus did for you, just think about being locked in a cell and Jesus walking up and taking his blood and opening the cell door for you and just leaving it open and said, now you come on out. Now see, what most people do is they just keep sitting in the cell. Jesus said, if you'll believe in me, you believe what I did on the cross, you'll believe in my resurrection, step on out of the cell and follow me, you'll be saved. It's not complicated. You can be born again because you have already been redeemed. The price has been paid in blood. Not just any blood, though. The sinless blood of God Almighty in the flesh. That's another thing these Torah heads start falling short on. I'm sorry if you diminish even the slightest bit that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, you are a cult. You're a false religion. I don't care what you call yourself. You can keep the Sabbath if you can figure out what calendar we should be on. And I don't think anybody can at this point. Okay, we don't even know if today's Sunday. It could be Tuesday on the real calendar. We don't know. Really. I mean, some of this stuff... You know what's interesting? This debate with Greg Locke and this whole subject of biblical cosmology is always seems to bring out. We've got a lot of people who want to try to keep the Torah being the Old Testament covenant that do believe in the creation account. It's funny to me how they can get that, but they can miss this thing about the righteousness that is through faith in the New Testament, and they miss all the scriptures in the New Testament that tell us exactly how we're supposed to live this New Testament, New Covenant life with God. I'm just blown away by that. But it's weird because religious blindness is a weird thing. It allows you to see some things and other things you can't see. I mean, the Pharisees, you got to remember, they were spiritually blind. Jesus told them they were blind. They were the blind leaders of the blind. But they knew some scriptures. They knew some truth. They just missed the important things, like Jesus. That's what spiritual blindness is. You strain at gnats and swallow the camel. I mean, some of these folks out there that want to keep the Torah and wear the tzitzits and all this other stuff, they want to holler about keeping the Sabbath and they want to holler about wearing the tzitzits while they're in fornication and getting drunk and doing all the committing adultery and doing all this other stuff. A lot of them are addicted to pornography. And they want to talk about keeping the Sabbath. Let me tell you something. If you can't get free from the pornography, you don't need to worry about the Sabbath. Well, I'm keeping the Sabbath, but you're watching pornography all week. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you why you can't get free from that. Because the moment you try to keep the law, the old covenant law, the Bible says that Jesus becomes no effect to you. Matter of fact, put that up, Galatians chapter 5 for me. Christ becomes no effect. The moment you seek to be justified, made righteous by the old covenant law, Jesus becomes no effect to you, meaning he's not helping you. Oh, that's why I'm going to tell you, people that go hard in the Torah movement, Hebrew roots, end up with no fruits because they have no power. No power. Because Jesus says, I'm not fooling with this. Let's read it here. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, trying to be made right with God, justified by the old covenant law, you are fallen from grace. Oh. Now, see, this is where a lot of people get messed up. Because they think, you know, we've been taught in churches for centuries that grace is unmerited favor. No, that's not the definition of grace. Grace is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the touch of God to help you live the life. It is power from God to help you live for Jesus. Mercy is unmerited kindness or favor. Don't get them confused. Grace is the power to live for Jesus that God gives to the humble. And mercy is his unmerited kindness, just the fact that he convicted you. This is the fact he let you keep breathing while you were a sinner. That's mercy. But grace comes upon you to help you live the life. And if you don't have grace, you can't live the Christian life. You can't live an obedient life. You can't live a holy life. You have to have help. The Holy Spirit has to fill you and give you the grace, the ability, the power, the strength to live the Christian life. And the moment you get into pride, what happens when you get into pride? It says God begins to resist you because you don't have grace. But he says here, the moment you try to say what makes me righteous is keeping the feast, keeping the Sabbath, wearing the tzitzit, the dietary laws of the Old Testament, blah, blah, blah. We could go on and on. The moment you say, that's what justifies me, that's what makes me right with God, you have fallen from grace, meaning you don't have help from the Holy Spirit you're going to need to live the Christian life. He actually steps away from you. Oh, that's hurting. That's going to hurt some feelings right there. Why? Because it is saying the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough. This is what it's about. See, in Matthew 26, at the Last Supper, Jesus said this. He said, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant. You can say testament, you can say covenant. It is the new covenant in my blood. New. Somebody say new. Not old. Hebrews says over and over, the blood and bulls of goats could not do what needed to be done. All of that was a shadow of things to come. Some folks want to live in the shadow. I want to live clinging to the one who casts the shadow. Hebrews says in chapter 3, there's Moses' house and there's Jesus' house. Which one you want to live in? I thank God for what he did through Moses, but we have moved beyond that. We are now in Jesus' house. In fact, Moses was the one who prophesied, there's going to come a prophet come after me that if you don't trust in him and follow him, you will be cut off. Even Moses says there's a greater one coming. Same thing John the Baptist said, there's one coming. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. Somebody say the blood of God. That's what's amazing. Anybody that diminishes Jesus Christ to just being a man has missed the whole thing. That's why Islam is wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. Mormons are wrong. New Agers are wrong. They don't know who he is. Whew. Somebody tell me, I feel like preaching this morning. So we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the blood of Christ, verse 19 again, 1 Peter 1:19, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let's go to Romans 3. Verse There's one, you know, what's that, Jen's, what's her name, Flat Earth page? Jen Murray's Flat Earth. They don't even want me on there. They're not even letting people post about the debate about biblical cosmology, even though they're a Flat Earth page, because they're a bunch of Torah heads. And they hate the fact that both Greg and I, Pastor Greg and I, agree on this topic 100%. We understand we live in the new covenant, not the old. And they just hate that. They hate it. It's turned them into mean little Pharisees. Not all of them, but most of them. It's amazing how if you go back under the law, you become mean. Really mean. And judgmental. I know a lot of them don't say things like, I know, but they want to say it. You don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to hell. You eat bacon, you're going to hell. They know if they go full on and say that, that then we just blow them up with the New Testament truth, right? They try to hold that in, but they really believe it, most of them. That's what's sad. They really begin to think they're more righteous than everybody else because they're trying to keep that old covenant law. And this is very dangerous. It causes arrogance. It causes meanness. It causes pride. And it causes fruitless. It's just empty. All they want to do is argue and strive over the law. And they really don't want to convert people to being born again through faith in Jesus' blood and resurrection. They want to convert people to keeping the law. That's where they're trying to convert people to be like them. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Oh, I'm going to get so much hate mail, y'all. Because it just triggers them to no end. Because, again, they've made the law, keeping the law, their righteousness. And basically they've made their relationship with God in what they do, not in what Jesus did. See, folks, I know this. No matter how hard I strive and try to be a good person, I cannot do it in my own strength. I still fail miserably. My faith cannot be in my own will. It cannot be in my own abilities. It can't be in what I think I can do or accomplish. It has to be in what Jesus did on the cross, his shed blood, his resurrection. That's where my faith and my focus has to be. That's where the grace comes from. That's where the mercy comes from. That's where the forgiveness comes from. Not me wearing some zitzits on my belt loops. Y'all understand? Let's read Romans 3 here for a second. Oh, goodness, we'll go down. Let's just start from verse 9. He's talking about the Jews a little bit in the first part of this. And then he says this. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Both Jews and Gentiles, all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. He says, the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now know ye what we know, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul is beginning to explain by the Holy Spirit here that, guess what? Even with the law, none was considered truly righteous because all had sinned. All had come short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile could not keep the law. Not without that atoning blood of Jesus and the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Nobody could do it. And that's why he says, look, if the law could have justified people, if keeping the old covenant law could have justified, there would have been no need for Jesus to come down on the cross. If that's the way righteousness comes, if that's the way forgiveness and cleansing from sin comes, then there was no need for Jesus. And that's what Paul says over and over and over again. The old covenant did not suffice. It was only to point to the one who would come and fulfill it. And folks, if somebody comes and fulfills it, I need a glass. Somebody got a cup or something. Well, we'll do it with this. But look, this is not quite full. My water bottle here. But if somebody comes and fills this, do I have to keep filling it? No, if somebody fills this, if they say, hey, when you fill this up right here, when it's fulfilled, it's done. You don't have to keep fulfilling it. So when Jesus fulfilled the law, I don't have to keep fulfilling it. This is what they cannot get. No, you're right. He didn't come to do away with it. He fulfilled it. That's why Romans 10 says Christ is the end of the law. Not that there is no law after him. God still wants us to live a moral life, and he spelled that out in the new covenant. But all the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices, all of that stuff in the old covenant did not carry over. And you know why? One of the reasons why is because the Lord knew that the new covenant was going to be the bringing in, the mass bringing in of the Gentiles. And he was like, you know what? We will not be compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. Remember the argument between Peter and Paul in Galatians 2? That's what it was over. Why? Are you, Peter, got in error, it was wrong, because he started all of a sudden trying to make the Christians be like the Jews, and Paul said, why are you compelling the Gentiles to be as Jews? You are not walking uprightly according to the gospel. Listen, I don't want to be a Jew. I'm not trying to be a Jew. I'm okay with being a Gentile. These Jew wannabes out there. They want to talk about the Rothschilds and the Jews who are say those that say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. There's a bunch of people running around saying they're Jews and they're not. Oh, but I'm a spiritual Jew. Why are you so caught up in that? See, that's what the question you ought to ask yourself is, why are you so caught up in that instead of in the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? Oh, the hate mail is going to come in. Let's keep reading here. Verse 20, we'll start back there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law was to make us understand what was sin. But now the righteousness of God, somebody say, without the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now let me just pause right there. The righteousness without the law. Just think of that phrase for a minute. The righteousness without the law has been provided to us, meaning it is through faith in Jesus now, not through trying to keep the law. Why was Abraham our example? Abraham walked with God. He walked with God 400 plus years before the law was ever instituted. He just walked in a relationship with God. And in fact, Melchizedek, whom I believe was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, explained to him the gospel, and they sat down and had communion together. And Jesus said Abraham had the gospel preached to him. Well, who preached the gospel to him? Melchizedek. Well, who was Melchizedek? He was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. He was the high priest of God, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. I wonder who that was. And he appears. Melchizedek sits down with Abraham 400 years before the law and says, here's the gospel. I'm going to come in the flesh. I'm going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. I'm going to pay and make the atonement. And people are going to walk with me by faith like you do, Abraham. So you're going to be called the father of the faith. And the people that follow me are going to be called children of Abraham. Not the people who try to keep the old covenant law, the people who walk in the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in his blood. See, my faith is not in my ability. It's not my ability to go back and try to keep 613 laws. My faith is in that he paid for it, that he kept them for me. See, Jesus came, and that's why he never sinned, meaning he lived the law perfectly. The only one that ever did, ever could. He lived it perfectly, meaning he was not deserving of death because the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not deserve death. Yet he allowed himself to die in our place, meaning he kept the law, which he deserved eternal life. Then he said, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to step in and take their place. That's what atonement means. That's what ransom means, redemption. And if he hadn't have done it, we would all be in a big, big mess. You think the world is bad now? Think about the world without the blood of Jesus. Oh, we'd be in so much trouble. Let's keep reading. I'm going to read again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, the word believe here is interesting. I need to define this because most of the church has this wrong. Because a lot of people just think just a simple mental assent is what is enough to call faith. No. The word believe here, first of all, it's a verb in this verse. The word believe is pistuo, which what does it mean? It means to have true saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you rely on him, you trust in him, you cling to him, and you continue in that. All right? And the word here is also the verb in the Greek. The verb tense is a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So he's saying those who cling to me, Jesus saying those who cling to me, who trust in me, who continually confess me, who walk with me, that are doing this continually and in the present. He says what? That this is what faith is. It's a walk. It's a relationship walk with God. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Somebody say, through faith in his blood. Oh, can I preach for a minute? Propitiation. That's a word you ought to learn. It simply means atoning sacrifice. Meaning he stepped in to be the sacrifice, to provide the atonement. And it's through faith in his blood, not keeping Old Testament law. Well, if you don't keep the feast, brother, I don't know about your soul. Jesus kept the feast. Jesus is my Passover. And if I am in him and he is in me, all of that is fulfilled. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verse 24 again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Do you notice that he repeats that? It's his righteousness. His righteousness, not our righteousness. He says it's his righteousness that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I mean, this couldn't be more clear. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. You see what he says there? The circumcision and the uncircumcision will be justified by keeping the law? No, by faith in Jesus Christ, his blood, his resurrection. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You see, guess what? Here's the thing. If I am in Jesus, if I am abiding in him, living in him, remaining in him, walking in him, then everything he fulfilled is fulfilled in me as well. But the moment I step outside of him and decide to do things my own way, rebel, live in sin, then guess what? I'm depending on myself now. I don't have his help. I don't have his righteousness. So a lot of people that, oh, they because Pastor Dean gets bold sometimes, they like, he's so prideful. Y'all don't even know. I couldn't even get up some mornings and get here if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God. I know I am nothing without him. I know if the Holy Spirit took one step back from me, I'd become a vile, wicked person again. I know I can't do it on my own, in my own strength, my own willpower, my own abilities. I know I can't. Y'all ought to hear my prayers sometimes, Lord. My faith is in your blood. I can't do this. My faith is in your resurrection. I can't do this. I tell him all the time, my faith's not in myself. Lord knows it's not in myself. You know why? Because just like Paul, when Paul was looking in that mirror of the Word of God, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. Even as a Christian, he said, I struggle. I struggle with this war in my body, my members. My body wants to go sin. My spirit wants to live in obedience to God. He goes, I find myself in this war. And that was a Holy Ghost-filled, anointed apostle of God. So don't think for one minute I think I'm some Mr. Holy. My holiness and righteousness only comes because I have faith in his holiness and his righteousness and that he bought it and paid it for it for me. I keep my focus on what he did on the cross and his resurrection that gives me what I need to survive. It gives me forgiveness. Listen, here's what the blood of Jesus has provided, folks. He's provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins, to be delivered from the devil's power and authority, to be delivered from sickness and disease, which is part of the curse, to have access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, another place we were cut off from because of sin. Is that not enough for you? If I can get down on my knees and say, Lord, my faith is in your blood that you shed for me. And the presence of God comes in and I say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And he washes my sins away with his blood. And then his presence manifests on me. I feel his peace, his love, his joy, his power. I feel the glory of God upon me as I enter into the Holy of Holies with him. You don't think that's enough? You've got to add some zeets to that? You've got to keep a feast? You got to make sure you don't have any pork in your food? Lord, you wouldn't survive in the South, some of you. It's in the green beans and the butter beans and the peas and the turnip greens. Yeah, because when I make turnip greens, folks, there's a big old ham hock right down in the middle of it. Otherwise, it'd be just eating trash. I don't want to eat this green bush. Ham hock infused flavor, that's why. See, I don't have to worry about all that. All I have to worry about, you know that we had a person come here. Now, this is hilarious. We had a person, precious lady, I tell you. Good heart. And that's what, look, folks, the people out there, the Torah heads that get mad at me, I understand that your heart is in the right place, most of you. You want to do what's right. You want to obey God. That's your intention. You want to live the way you should live biblically. You're just confused, deceived, whatever. I don't know. But I know your heart's in the right place. But this lady came to our church. She just, oh, Lord, she had these precious little children. And but, of course, being a Torah follower or whatever, observer or whatever you want to put it, sooner or later, that was going to become a clashing issue in our church, right? But no joke, the kind of the icing on the cake when the really, she was so under condemnation from her own belief system that she had to keep the Feast of Tabernacles this one year. And I can't remember what year it was. We were still downstairs, so 2016, 2017, somewhere in that time. Anyway, she was so, like, I have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles because that's what we have to do to be right with the Lord is keep the feast. And the Feast of Tabernacles, you're supposed to build a little booth and stay outside for 7 days, right, in that little booth. Basically, you're camping for a week, okay? Well, just so happened, you know, here in Opelika, Alabama, Montgomery, even though we're about 150 miles, maybe a little bit more from the coast, hurricanes love to come up through Mobile Bay and just keep cruising right on up through Alabama. We get that a lot, all right? So, you know, a hurricane might hit the coast and be, you know, 100, 110, 150-mile-an-hour winds. By the time it gets here, still 90 to 100-mile-an-hour. It just depends. I mean, we've had many hurricanes that are just still cooking at 100-miles-an-hour winds here. So we happen to have a hurricane come up through here during the week of Tabernacles that year. And she had her and her children out there under this little canopy they built in 90-mile-an-hour winds. And the winds blew it down and nearly blew it down upon them. I mean, they nearly got killed out there. Guess where they ended up having to go? Back inside, not keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And what blew my mind is I talked to her about this, and I'm just like, do you see the insanity here? You feel so compelled to keep the Feast of Tabernacles that you put yourself and your entire family in danger in a hurricane. That does not make you righteous. It makes you stupid. Foolish. But it's not required. It never has been since Jesus instituted the New Testament. Now, let me say this. If you want to do those things, you are free to do them. Just don't tell everybody else they have to. Don't start believing in your heart that that makes you somehow more holy because you want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and a hurricane nearly kill your children. And literally standing in the church when she told me that I had just preached on the scriptures that we have a better covenant now with better promises. That's what the Bible says, right? Hebrews tells us we have a better covenant with better promises. She literally told me to my face that going back under the Old Testament to try to keep the feast, the dietary laws, all the rituals, all that stuff, she literally told me that's a better way to live. I said, do you realize that you're saying the exact opposite of what the New Testament says? And the book of Hebrews, which was written to Jewish believers, telling them, we have a better covenant now with better promises. It's better. Better, 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 mo better. And I marvel at this stuff. We are not under this stuff anymore. It is through faith in his blood. Let's go to one. Let's, I say one more. Oh, goodness. We can go to a bunch more. We got plenty of time. Man, I must be preaching fast today or something. I don't know what's happening here. Go to Galatians chapter 3. So for the record, I don't hate Torah heads. If you want to do that, go ahead. But don't trust it for righteousness or justification. And don't start thinking it makes you better than any other Christian who doesn't do it. That's when you get in trouble. That's when you get in error. Let's read this, Galatians 3, starting at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he's saying, when you got saved, it was through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, and you were born again by the Spirit of God. He's saying now, that's how you were born again. That's how you were saved. That's how you were forgiven of your sins. That's how you were redeemed. That's how you were made a new creature in Christ. It was by the Spirit. It was through faith. Now you want to go back and say, no, I've got to keep these laws, the old covenant law, to be. What happened to you? Didn't it happen at your born again experience? Didn't it happen? What are you trying to make happen? Are you so foolish, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, again, I'm going to tell you, there'll be no power in any group that goes back under the old covenant law. The Holy Spirit is grieved away. And if there are supernatural things going on, it ain't God. And then he says this. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. As the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he's saying here, if you don't do everything, if you're going to say, I'm going to go under the law to be righteous, and you don't keep it all, every one of them, every bit of it, then you're under the curse. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the Bible says, and this is from the book of Habakkuk and other places, the just shall live by faith. And the law, here it is, listen to me. The just shall live by faith. So he says, those who are righteous must live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the blood of Jesus. Faith in his righteousness. Faith in his resurrection. That's how you live every day. And then he says, the law, verse 12, is not of faith. So the moment you try, think zeets and keeping feasts and Sabbaths and the new moons and all this stuff, the moment you go down that road, you are not walking in faith, you're walking in the law. You cannot be in both at the same time. It's that simple. Your faith is either in the blood of Jesus or in the law. Cannot be both. And then he says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for it, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus through, so he points us back to Jesus hanging on the tree, shedding his blood, being the atoning sacrifice, that the blessings of God, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everybody see that? Through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Y'all see that? Why this continual back and forth? And look, he says, verse 19, he's going to tell us what was the purpose of the old covenant law. What then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law, given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise might be that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now listen closely. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now let's just stop right there. If the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus, that we might be justified by faith, then once we are brought to Jesus and justified, it says we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, who's the schoolmaster in this? He plainly says it. We are no longer under that. Which is why you see the apostles in Acts, when they were having to wrestle with this question in Acts 15, and the Gentiles came in, Peter went and preached to Cornelius' household, and all the Gentiles started coming. They were like, what do we require these people to do? And if you go read Acts 15, not one time did it say they had to keep the feast or the Sabbath or tzitzits or dietary laws or anything like that. Told them to abstain from blood, drinking and eating raw blood, from fornication, from things sacrificed to idols. It's pretty clear. So see, even in the New Testament, there's still law. It's just not the same. Why is this complicated? Why is this? We ought to be rejoicing that I can pray over my food. I can pray over my food and it's fine. See, go to 1 Timothy 4. Y'all don't mind that, do you? And we got one more passage after that. Maybe. I'm going to try. What did I just tell you? 1 Timothy 4. I don't know. You know, for some reason, I didn't even plan on all this today. I was really going to stick to something else, but it must be needful. See, here, this is for the food police out there. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Say, well, Pastor Dean, that's bad for you. I got some words for you. I don't care. Now, granted, I know some people foolish out there. I knew, what was it? You remember Pastor Fred K.C. Price? I remember watching him once in a while, but I remember hearing the story of his wife that got cancer. Remember the story? And he said the reason she got cancer is because she never ate any good food, ever. She drank Cokes, ate chips, sweets. I mean, never would eat a vegetable. Now, granted, you can eat crap like that processed, man-made, chemical-filled food and just think you're going to not reap any problems. You're deceived, okay? But hear what I'm saying. They're going to be, and especially they're already doing it, but in the near future, they're messing with all of our food. The vegetables, the meat, everything, they're messing with it. With the vaccines and the GMO manipulation, they're messing with it all. Now, granted, if we could grow all of our own food and raise our own meat right now and live off of that, that's what we should do if we couldn't do it. But most people aren't going to be able to do that. So what did God provide for us? Prayer. Listen to this. Let's read this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. And yes, it is. I eat them all. And nothing to be refused, for it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified. Somebody say sanctified.
Sanctified.
For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, folks, when I pray over my scrimps, my fluffy scrimps, wrapped in bacon. When I pray over them, it says they are sanctified. You understand? I know people, there's people, a friend of mine was a missionary in the Philippines. And he used to tell me, he used to go down to this poor area where that basically the people lived in these houses that are all on stilts out over the water, pretty much. And the only food they can get a hold of, being very poor, is they manage to get some rice from whatever money they can scrounge up. And then out of their houses, literally out of their houses that are over the water, they will drop down nets and pull up shrimp day after day. And they will cook the shrimp in there. And you sit with them in these little huts around a big pile of shrimp and rice. And there's no plates and there's no forks and spoons. And that's what you eat. Now think about going to this group of people in the Philippines and telling them they can't eat shrimp. Well, you just put a death sentence on them right there. Well, they can eat fish. Let them catch fish. Why don't you go catch it for them? Easier said than done, isn't it? But do you see the foolishness in all this? We're not under this dietary law anymore because we're going to be in situations. There are people in this world that are just having to survive. I've been to Africa. And this is, you get out in the bush. Look, you eat what you can find. You eat what you can kill, what you can trap. You're just trying to survive. You're just trying to live. So I'm going to tell you what. I'm trying to survive and somebody puts a big old ham hock on my plate. I'm eating it all up. Right after I pray for it and ask God to sanctify it. I had stuff put on my plate. I went to preach in Island Mauritius, and Jesus said, you know, when you go to preach, you eat what's set before you. And I got a big old plate of octopus set right in front of me. And I'm like, hallelujah, let's have dinner. You understand? We are free. We are free, and we have a whole big world that needs us to reach them, and they don't need us to be trying to make them Jews. We're trying to get them to come to believe in what Jesus did for them on the cross, in his blood, in his resurrection, that he paid the price for sin, not where you're going to try to change and keep some list of laws so you can be righteous. See, that's why the Torah and Hebrew Roots movement, their evangelism is death. It's empty. It's powerless because they're trying to convert people to the law and not to Jesus Christ. I have a friend of mine, old Tim Greer, out there. He deals with a lot of these people out in Arkansas, he tells me. He said they're all around him. They look like his neighbors everywhere. And he says, but the one thing he said I see in them is no fruit. No fruit. Oh, they can argue the law, but no fruit. I don't want that. You don't want that. That's why, even Jesus, though, now Jesus said that if the Pharisees could make a convert, he said they'll pass over land and sea to make one convert, but if they do make one convert, he's twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Because now these people have convinced them to live like them instead of to live for Jesus. And then you get into all this other hoopla. But let's go hopefully to my final passage here. It's only 12, y'all. I say hopefully I know we have our Thanksgiving fellowship afterwards, so I'm trying to get to this. But I want to do, I'm obeying the Lord. I'm not in a hurry. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, this is so good. I think the Lord wanted me to cover this for somebody today. Because I really planned on just sticking to talking about the blood of Jesus. And it's turned into a breakdown on the Torah belief system. Let's read this. This is Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So these are old covenant. He's giving old covenant prophecies about this, about Jesus coming and a body to become a sacrifice. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and for sin thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Come on now, let me stop for a minute. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What's he talking about? First covenant, now the second covenant, the new covenant. He foretold this. I had somebody the other day commented on Facebook, no joke. They said, they quoted Deuteronomy 4 about not adding to the scriptures and taking away from them. He said, the New Testament writers came in and added to the. I said, this is the level of deception and foolishness. He told people not to add to it. But if God adds to it, he can add to it anytime he gets ready to. If God Almighty wants to step down from heaven and give us another book of the Bible, he can. At any point. So don't tell me the New Testament is by the Holy Spirit. It is ordained and put forth by the Lord himself. So don't tell me about adding. The Lord added to it. He added to the story. And he foretold that he was going to in the old covenant. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Remember Jeremiah? He told them. But this is the level of foolishness these people go to. And then they try to say, oh, it's not a new covenant. Okay. That's like saying, well, we won't use Bill Clinton this morning. Don't you love, I remember that. Do y'all remember the deposition? It all depends on what the definition of is. I'm like, there's a politician for you right there. And he was a double trouble, politician and lawyer, right? But he says, verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we all are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth and daily ministering offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now here, verse 19, he begins to tell us, as believers, through faith, we have access to the Holy of Holies through his blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, that means, and this means habitually and continually, the word sin here, the verb. For if we sin habitually, willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore or worse punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or abuse unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Somebody say his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let me back up here. Now he's talking about here, if we, when the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was Paul, but he was one of the apostles, one of the early born-again Christians, but when he uses the term we, when I say we, If I told this family right here, I said, hey, we're going to go to the ball game. What am I talking about? Me and you, I'm included with you, right? So we. So he's talking about we Christians. The writer is here. He includes himself. If we sin willfully. Now the word sin, the Greek verb tense is present tense, which means an ongoing, habitual manner taking place in the present, meaning something that you keep doing. You don't repent. You don't stop it. You don't confess it. You keep doing it. It's a lifestyle. He says, there remains, and willfully, it's interesting, you look these words up. Willfully means to be a volunteer. What does a volunteer do? A volunteer is somebody who is willing to work without getting payment. So what he's talking about is if you sin, if we Christians decide we're just going to sin and live in disobedience to the things that are listed in the scriptures, and I may turn to one of those verses too, just so you see. The New Testament sins unto death, adultery, fornication, witchcraft, hatred, unforgiveness, idolatry, covetousness, greed, avarice, right? All of these things listed that we have listed in the New Testament, he says if we commit those habitually, and when he says willfully, he says with a mindset like a volunteer who's working, doing the works of the flesh, and thinking they ain't going to get paid for it. How many Christians out there? I know there's Christians living in adultery that think that they are, because they are Christians, and they live in habitual adultery and fornication or sexual perversion, and they are homosexuality. They think, oh, I'm a Christian, so therefore the blood of Jesus covers me, and I can live however I want. Wrong-o. No, he says, in fact, if you're a Christian and you're doing this, you are counting the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the covenant, as an unholy thing. Well, what's the word unholy? Like a Christian who's living in sin would never say the blood of Jesus is unholy. But what does holy mean? Holy means separate, special, precious. You know the word precious? We read the precious blood of Jesus is the Greek word timē. It means that it's priceless. That's how special it is. And he says the person who does this, who counts the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant wherewith he was past tense sanctified, he says this person is now counting the blood of Jesus an unholy thing, meaning it's not special to them. It's not a priceless thing. It's not the most important thing to them. See, if you count the blood of Jesus as holy, let me tell you something. You think twice. You think twice about abusing it and saying, I'm going to live however I want and just keep asking Jesus to cleanse me with his blood. Matter of fact, there's times I like to say to the Lord, I don't want you to have to use it all the time on me. It's holy. But he says, these kind of people, he says, if we Christians sin habitually,
lifestyle, ongoing, never really repent and stop it. And we have an attitude, we're going to live after the works of the flesh, but we're not going to receive payment. He says, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, and the truth is Jesus, the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So if this is the attitude in which you walk your Christian life, you have no sacrifice for your sins. There is no payment. You're going to be held accountable for them. Verse 27, he says, but it's going to be a certain. Somebody say certain. If you live like this as a Christian, habitual sin, thinking you're just covered by the blood of Jesus and you do whatever you want. He says there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, where are the adversaries, the enemies of God, headed? The Bible says it, hell, eternal damnation, eternal torment, eternal punishment. So if you live this way, Christian, you are counting the blood of Jesus Christ an unholy thing, and you are in danger of eternal damnation. If you count the blood of Jesus a holy thing and a precious thing, you will hate any sin that tries to creep in your life, and you will want it out of your life. You will not want to bring him shame. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 says that if you go back into your old life, you put him to an open shame, public shame. So he says it's certain. If this is the way you're going to live, Christian, let's go to the next verse. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So he tells you, here's what happened under the law. There's two or three witnesses that you were an adulterer. You got stoned. And then he says this. He doesn't say under the new covenant it's going to be easier. Look what he says. He says, have how much sore or worse punishment? Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has abused. The word despite here in the original Greek means abused the Spirit of grace. That's why my first book was called Grace Abuse. It's over this verse right here. Abuse the Spirit of grace. How many people you know say, oh, I'm covered. The grace of God covers me. While they're an adulterer, fornicator, drunkard, an idolater. Oh, the grace of God covers me. You want to talk about the biggest deception out there? Oh, yeah. The globe deception is huge, but there's one bigger. There's just one bigger. You know what it is? Once saved, always saved, no matter how I live. That was the first lie the devil told the garden. You can disobey God and you're still going to live forever. Wrong-o. Wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God forever. It's not ceasing to exist. So, what do we learn? Where's your faith need to be? In the blood of Jesus. His righteousness, his resurrection. And if you count the blood of Jesus a holy, precious thing, then you're going to hate sin and turn from it. Amen. That's repentance. See, what the devil tries to do, think about this. The way he deceived Eve was he got in and he just slightly got her to change her mind about something. All the devil's got to do is get in your head and change the way you think about something. Just slightly get you off course. How many of you know if a train track, when they're putting train tracks down, if it gets off just a little bit, you don't see it at first. But 20 miles down the track, guess what happens? The train will be derailed. We got to stay. These little things. This is why I'm talking about this today. Keep your mind focused on it is the blood of Jesus that makes me righteous. It is what he did. It is the power of his resurrection, his grace that I need in my life to help me. I can't do this on my own. But you got to keep in your mind, going back and trying to keep Sabbaths and feasts and new moons and zeats and dietary laws and all this stuff will not help you in your walk with God. Not even a little bit. In fact, it will send you down the wrong road because it will begin to turn you from faith to works. From faith to works of the law. And God wants you in faith. You know, that's one of the things it said that it would do to them if they began to seek to be justified by the law. It says Christ becomes no effect to them. I've watched some of these people get to the point where they say the New Testament is not of God. The Messiah is only part of the hand, literally like the arm or hand of God. They'll argue Jesus is not God in the flesh, though that's exactly what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and the New. They deny the triune nature of God. It leads down a path of heresy and of truly falling away from God. And that's why he said they will even begin to deny the Lord who bought them. 2 Peter 2. He says, the false teachers, once you start teaching something false, and that becomes the focus, you will eventually get to the point where you deny the Lord. And I've watched them, man. I mean, people have been kind of hard on me because so many people out there love Rob Skiba. I loved Rob. I spent more time talking to him than a lot of these people never talked to him a day. I talked to Rob for hours on the phone. And in person, we talked. I loved Rob with all my heart, but Rob was completely in error and was preaching a false gospel. And I told him to his face, this is not something that I said behind his back or just online. I said, you're teaching a false gospel because you are teaching that you must do these things to be right with the Lord. Now, Rob would talk out of both sides of his mouth sometimes. Somebody said, oh, no, that's not what I'm saying, but then he would say it. I mean, he literally said, I have the clip, he said, if you eat bacon, you're going to hell. Now, he said that. I have the video clip. Now, I'm not trying to disrespect him as a dead man. But I said long before he died all these things. He and I went back and forth online, too, boy. Well, let me tell you, you want to see some fiery Facebook battle. The ones that went on between me and Rob, because I would tell him, you're preaching a false gospel, you are under a curse. You're saying that the law, you must keep the old covenant law to be saved, to be right with the Lord. And then he'd come back at me and say, you're an antichrist, antinomian, lawless, antichrist, Pauline preacher. He said that about me publicly. And I called him Rabbi Skiba. I hope before he died, he asked forgiveness and got his life right with the Lord about that. Because it is a serious matter. I don't know if he did or not. I know he had time to do it. And I hate that he died the way he died, especially the way he died. I mean, why they ever let him go to the hospital, I don't know. You know, he and I were sick right about the same time with COVID. I mean, terribly sick. And I told my wife, I don't care how bad I get right here, do not take me to the hospital. I will not go. I mean, I would have gotten up and picked up the rifle and said, no, I'm not going. Sorry. Y'all can take your ambulance back. Right? But my wife respects me and knew I ain't about to put him in the hospital. And she knew. But I know, you know, we prayed for Rob. And again, don't think that I hated him or disliked him. In fact, I liked him very. He was a very likable guy. But he was wrong, dead wrong about this. And had it been a side issue, you know, he and I would have never argued like this over the timing of the rapture or something like that. But this was so critical to salvation. This is a salvation issue. This is what are you looking to for your salvation? Are you looking to what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, his blood? Are you looking to what you can do trying to keep old covenant laws. And it really is serious. And if it wasn't so talked about, I mean, Paul basically had to write the first part of Romans and all of the book of Galatians just about to deal with this problem. And this was a known problem in the early church. The people that tried to go down this, they weren't called Torah or Hebrew roots. They were called Ebionites back then. And there was a war. The early church fathers from the first and second centuries, oh, they were in a battle with this. Do we go back under the old covenant or not? No, we don't. So folks, say this with me. Through faith, in his blood. Not zeet. Not dietary laws. Not trying to keep a Sabbath when you don't know what day of the week it is. You know, and they even get mad. Why do you meet on Sundays? And I show them the scriptures. The early church met on Sundays. It was well known long before Constantine did anything about decreeing Sunday the Sabbath. The early church was meeting on Sundays because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And it was commonly practiced and commonly done. Now, you say some of the Jewish communities may have still continued to meet on Saturdays, and that's fine and dandy. Because guess what? The New Testament taught us, the apostles, they said, it's not about what day you worship on. Nobody can esteem one day over another. It doesn't really matter. You're not held to be judged by any Sabbaths you keep or don't keep because, like I said, he knew they were going to change times and laws. We don't even know. Like, I'm serious. We don't know what day of the week it is according to the original, real calendar of God. We do not know. So how can you say, brother, if you don't meet on this Saturday, you're blaspheming God. You're in disobedience. You're on your way to hell. You're a Sabbath breaker. You don't even know what day the Sabbath is. It is the most ridiculous deception. One of the most. It rivals the spinning magic water ball deception. I'm a New Covenant Christian, and I'm unashamed to be a New Covenant, New Testament child of Abraham who walks by faith in the blood of Jesus and not in trying to keep the Old Covenant law. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I want to do that song this morning. We're going to do that song. Well, I can't remember the name of it. Huh? Yeah, let's do that one. Can we worship for 7 minutes? This is such a good word on this song. And then I'm just going to say a prayer right now. We're going to bless the food. And it's all downstairs waiting on us, right? Oh, some people may have to run down and fix stuff. So don't just judge. If you go down there, don't dive in immediately. Just wait a second until everything's ready. Right. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done, God, how you have given us this new covenant, this new testament in your blood, Jesus, to make a new and living way that we can enter in through faith into the Holy of Holies. We can confess our sins and have the blood of Jesus wash them away. We can have a real relationship, an intimate relationship with you through your blood and your resurrection. I pray people out there who have gotten distracted with either this Torah, Hebrew roots movement, or any other distraction, false teaching, Lord, that they will come back to the simple faith that it was not just the blood of a man, but the blood of God Almighty in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, who died as an atonement, a propitiation, a sacrifice for sin, who rose from the dead, and that we're to believe and start a relationship like Abraham had before the law was ever instituted. To have a relationship with where you talk to us and we talk to you and we walk with you by your Spirit. And then we have fruit, God. We have manifestations of power and souls saved and lives changed through Jesus, not through the law. Lord, we thank you for that. We bless you, and Lord, we're going to worship you for a few more minutes. In Jesus' name. Amen.
The name of God.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and praise him. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. There's no one like you. You shed your blood to deal with the sin problem, Lord. You rose from the dead to prove that you were the creator of all, the life of all. We worship you, Almighty God. Your word is true from Genesis to Revelation. We believe it. Every word is important. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We thank you for that. Lord, today we ask you to move, and in this fellowship time that we have, we ask you to bless and sanctify the food. And we pray, God, again, you send this message today who needs to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.
Hug some necks before you leave.